Deuteronomy 28, verse 24. You know, a few weeks ago, when I was looking ahead at these verses and looking ahead at these chapters, I was like, oh boy, maybe the rapture will come. And I went, it's like, wow, what am I going to do with these verses, the verses of curses? And it's amazing. As the Holy Spirit, I can't do anything with this stuff, but God can do amazing things, and when it's His truth, especially, do amazing things. And so He was just blowing me over with different things in regards to this. So let's get right into it. Curses and blessings we've been looking at in the past chapter here. And two mountains, of course, and you can go to Israel and see that today. Mount Ebal, sounds like a little kid saying evil, Ebal. And also the Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings, two mountains side by side. In between them is a valley where the people of Israel would be hearing these things. So they're getting taught the things of God in a very unique way here. So this morning, we're going to be hearing from the Mount Ebal Tabernacle Choir. So more on the curses. I prefer Gerizim. That's where the springs are flowing, you know, and the fruit is there. And it looks just beautiful and wonderful. Ebal is kind of granite, and there's tombs built into it. So not a desirable place. Well, we prefer to be in the place of blessing, of course. Yesterday I was singing that new song. Just came back to me. You know, we've been learning our God is awesome. God is awesome. Not awesome God, but our God is awesome. It's a different one. And Gretchen pulled it up for me on the internet and played it, and it was on YouTube. It was a church choir of about 200. It's just like amazing to hear that song with such a big choir. Definitely the sounds of Mount Gerizim, you know, the people pronouncing the blessing almost like music. However, the sounds we're hearing today are from Ebal. Are you ready? Let's turn to that mountain of granite, the sparse patches of grass, the ancient tombs for the dead dug into the stone. I could imagine if there was a choir for Mount Ebal or a songbook, it would be titled from verse 20 there in chapter 28, Cursing, Vexation, and Rebuke. It would be the title of their songbook, because this is what it's all about. It's about dwelling in a place that's forsaken and desolate. And we get an appreciation of grace, an appreciation of our relationship with God, knowing what the opposite is. So it's worthy to go through these things. Verse 24 through 27, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, coming from Mount Ebal here. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. That's not good. Remember, it's just the opposite of the blessing, where the evil will disperse from us in seven directions. We pray that way sometimes. And shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So not only being scattered, but now being scattered from your loved ones and from your homeland. We know that did happen to Israel. And thy carcass. My mom used to make carcass soup. I would get mad at her when she called it that because it's gross. It was like the leftovers of turkey after everything was taken off of it, and she would throw that in the pot. And it's like most people would throw that away. But we learned from our parents, hopefully, how not to waste, and my mom certainly taught me that. Anyway, the carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray or drive them away. So you being bird food and no one even scattering the birds off of you. Pretty horrible things here. In verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. My goodness. And with emerods. What are they? And with the scab and with the itch. Well, we know what that is. Whereof thou canst be healed. No relief. No healing for that. Oh my. I definitely prefer Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. I hope you do too. But we're here to see some things in the truth of God. That emerods, in the Old King James, your translation might say tumors or hemorrhoids. So you can pick your choice there. Or piles, and I have no idea what piles are, but I don't want to know what they are. Sometimes you do these searches, you know, and we have these nice internet now, and you search things, and it's like, whoa, you don't really want to see that. I'm trying to discover what these things are. Notice issues upon issues here. If one thing wasn't enough, the botch of Egypt sounds like that's plenty of a basket of suffering enough. Can you imagine going to the doctor and that was your diagnosis and you have the botch of Egypt? Nothing can be done. Have a good day. Leave your $40 on the way out. Wait a minute, you might say, to these things. The botch, hemorrhoids from the Lord. Some of us may have had some of these conditions that we've just read through. But special delivery from the Lord? As creatures in Christ, the curse has been broken. We need to know that today. The curses of evil being pronounced here. That curse has been broken on the cross. But we do experience these things. And we do experience challenges from the Lord. God calls it chastening. And it's not a wet noodle type of thing. You've seen those noodles that we swim with in the pool, and sometimes you have noodle fights. When God chastens us, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's not a wet noodle or slap on the wrist thing. God brings effective chastening into our lives. Effective. But it's not out of His wrath, and we want to talk about that this morning. We want to talk about the difference between this curse from evil, Mount of evil, and chastening out of God's love. So what is this difference? A hemorrhoid's a hemorrhoid, Pastor. The botch is a botch. An itch is an itch. What's the difference of why or where it came from? Or more importantly, what do I do now with this condition? The curses, vexations, and rebuke that we are reading about here today are the old covenant, the old relationship, you can think of it that way, between man and God, which was based on, guess whose performance? Your performance. If we sin and we don't hearken, as it says here, unto His commands, we experience the wrath of God, His anger. And our relationship with Him is based on that and is completely severed and broken. We're in a place of isolation and desolation. We are separated from Him by what we did. We are His literal enemy. I don't want to be an enemy of God, let alone with a botch and itch and all that stuff. Before we were born again, folks, that's exactly what we were. If you're not born again sitting in here today, you are an enemy of God. The invitation is to step out of the enemy camp and be rescued by His grace that's reaching out to you. That plow of His salvation has a very sharp point, and it's able to pierce anything. It hit me, that plow, just like going through a field, furrowing through dirt of humanity. Man, it hit Paul Myers one day. Man, that thing is sharp. And in that, man, it's like split me in two, divided what was soul from spirit, and has defined who I am in Him. The Word of God continues to do so in my life. With chastening, the brass from heaven that we read about last week, where there's no rain on the crops, the heaven being brass and the ground being like concrete, or the hemorrhoids or the tumors, the botch, if God so permits for us to endure, is not from His wrath. It's not two enemies at odds with each other. That's what's happening here. And we learn so much from looking at the old to understand the new. Now it's rather the love of God to discipline and cause growth. We can be separated from Him by what we do as Christians, but it's not a broken relationship. It's never broken. He will never leave us or forsake us. The type of separation we talk about is a place of dryness, of experiencing His presence and His beauty and His glory and fellowship with Him. We're always in the flow of the blood of Christ. His covering, His righteousness is always over us. We're unable to escape that as new creatures in Christ. We indeed rise to His mercies fresh every day, just fresh. So the botch is not just the botch. The itch is not just the itch. It depends on who has it. To the unbeliever, it is experienced in isolation unto desolation. And to the believer, their fellowship can increase and their strength can increase in it. Interesting and a good blessing in the prayer meeting last night. Sean read a verse. He's part of this church. He doesn't come here a lot on Sundays, but he's here a lot on Wednesdays and Sunday nights, on Saturday nights. He read one verse. It takes him about 10 minutes to read it, but you will know the verse by the time he's done, and it's good. Gretchen pointed that out. So it's good that he goes through it slow. There's something that happens. He read the verse I opened up with today. Despisest thou, or do you hate the riches of His goodness? You know, we can get bitter at somebody because they're happy. Do you hate that God is good? Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's bank is chock full of riches. Riches defined by Him, the goodness of God, His forbearance, and His long-suffering. This is considered valuable. It's considered riches to God. The stock market of God invests in goodness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Forbearance means perseverance, patience. Country folks call it grit. That's riches according to God. And He's got storehouses of them, infinite. In fact, God tells us that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Enduring means a lot longer than you would normally want to go through something. You're going a period of time, sometimes a very long time. But unto death? Yeah, enduring the cross, for the joy set before me, enduring the cross. The cross means death. The pretty gold or silver ornament around people's neck is a symbol of a murder weapon, an execution instrument. It kills people, and it means to kill people. In this case, it killed Jesus, an innocent man, murdered by his own Hebrew people. I do not believe chastening has any limits in what it can look like. But I can tell you that it's not based on punishment and separation or about being enemies of God, but out of goodness, of the storehouses of His riches and love. Even death could be a chastening. What? That's a pretty good chastening. There was an example right in the scripture, a man in Corinth that was in sin. And Paul spoke of delivering him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians this way, chapter 5, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the chastening of the flesh, isn't it? It's going to just destroy his flesh that his spirit may be saved. The ultimate chastening. We know Paul had some type of affliction, some type of physical thing going on, Paul the Apostle. In fact, he prayed 3 times for it to be taken away. He didn't pray, by your stripes, Jesus, I am healed. He did not say, it is my will that all diseases be healed instantly. He didn't believe that God was waiting for his faith adrenaline to kick in to reach the proper level of excitement or fervor where the heavenly chain would be pulled and healing would pour down. What was God's response to Paul in his prayer? I think I heard it. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's a key to life right here. Find treasures out there, and there's and you find a map, and there's all this mystery that goes in these fanciful books and movies, and there's things that surround it. Well, here's a key with a great power behind it. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I'm telling you the secret of my power. Therefore, I will boast, Paul now saying, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I sometimes wonder how Paul would do in some churches today. You have Christians that walk around today in some circles boasting in a healing that is not manifest or taken place yet. But here you have Paul the Apostle, probably with more faith and fortitude than any man alive today. Boasting in what? His faith and his healing? No. In his weakness. His unhealing. Why? The power of God was discovered. The portal to the power of God was discovered in that weakness. The keys to the power of God were handed to him. The power of Christ resting upon him, it says. His faith was that strong, where the strength of God was more value than any physical healing could bring. He discovered in these weaknesses that we get in the flesh, there's a clear path. It's like you're going down the road and you're in the passenger seat. And the guy driving's like, I don't know what he's doing. Or the girl driving and maybe daydreaming or something. It's like, are you going to turn the windshield wiper on? You're like, how long is this person going to wait? If it's Tony, he's just doing it to get your egg. Whatever that means. When are you going to turn the wiper on? This suffering, this idea of weakness provides an opportunity for the wiper to go on and to see clearly into the face of God, to see clearly into that place of power. Clear vision to access the strength of God, the power of Christ resting upon us. A portal of power found in such an obscure place called weakness of human flesh. Paul said, I'm going to boast in this. This is awesome. I'm not going to just like, okay, God, this is between me and you. I'm going to go tell people about this. This weirdness that I have in my flesh, whether it was his eyes or whatever it was. I'm going to go boast with people. Can you imagine someone coming up to you and their eyes are all nasty looking to you and then boasting about it? Boasting about the Lord to you and you're like, dude, your eyes look nasty. Let me get some oil and pray for a healing or something. And Paul's so excited. We can have the same access. We can, through the weakness, you have those windshield wipers turn on. It's like, wow, stuff I never saw before. Experience with God I've never had before. The power of Christ resting upon me. Folks, I am dumbfounded. Love that word. This means you're just like, your jaw's on the ground. At the testimony of Paul here and the countless others who would not trade this secret, this opportunity, boasting in their weaknesses, in fleshly weaknesses, because of doors opening that would open in no other place. Not being thankful for the horrors of disease itself, but the door of power discovered in it. This is a unique thing we have here on this earth, in the here and now. It will serve a purpose in the here and now and then be done with. In our life with God in heaven, there will be no need to clarify the lens to which we behold God in his presence. We don't need to turn the wipers on in heaven. We don't need pain and suffering to make that place clear, to access God, to see him in that clarity and to experience him in such a beautiful way. Because there he will be. We will be in his reality. So there will be no need for that in heaven. No need for suffering. It's for the here and now. No need for that weakness of the flesh. No more will I need to turn on a light, to open the Bible and dig. He will be the light. No more chastening. No more tears. There was a news story a few years back about a parent getting in trouble because they were still spanking their 23-year-old daughter. You can see that. That's an issue. Our graduation to heaven will be a launch into our spiritual adulthood. You can think of it that way. The chastening, the purpose that served will be done. God, the wiper will be full on. It will be clear. We won't need a wiper. There won't even be glass there. It'll be face to face with the Lord. The eternal struggle between good and evil ends there. The buck stops there. My gosh, what will they make movies about in heaven? Almost every movie, unless it's a documentary on pond scum, has to do with good and evil in some way or shape or another. You know, the good guy wins and the evil guy, you know, how it goes. Even that, though, even in the secular world and the movies they make, is a testimony to the reality of the world we really live in, that there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of evil, there's a kingdom of God. Kingdom of the devil, kingdom of God. What are we going to do in heaven if there's not the struggle? This is our groove, man. This is how our grain goes. We struggle. We work. It's such a familiar theme to us in our daily life that we're perplexed and sometimes even strangely concerned about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? What am I going to do forever? If I were to answer these questions, I would have to use a language that's not of this earth. There are some things where language just doesn't cut it. Paul the Apostle said it would be unlawful for me to speak it. My words don't do it justice. He wasn't even bothered to try. He felt it would be to disgrace what he experienced when Paul the Apostle had a vision of heaven, was taken there literally. I had no idea what Haiti was like. They described it to me on the phone. It's like, yeah, Dad, it takes a couple hours, I think, to get up the mountain. And it's like very different. It's not like the roads at home. So, I've got a picture. Yeah, I got a driveway that's kind of crummy. And it's probably something like that. And, you know, I'm a hunter. I can handle it. And you have to be there, all right? When we get to heaven, it's going to be obvious. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Back to reality here, the subject at hand. A life that is filled with struggle and challenge and eventually death. The Evil Tabernacle Choir. Interesting, you will not find many songwriters that will sing about the botch or the itch that we're reading about, or even hemorrhoids, tumors for that matter.
Maybe Weird Al.
Yeah, that would be very Weird Al, did somebody say? At least there's no human desire for these things. Would you like to join in singing amazing botch that cannot be healed, that irritated a saint like me? Or about how weak is my flesh, how weak is my flesh? I'm boasting. How weak is my flesh? Someone sent me a verse the other day from Ecclesiastes about getting older. I didn't need to be reminded that. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. If you're in the days of thy youth, remember thy creator. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say I have no pleasure in them. That's speaking of physical things. Is it the will of God that this body of mine gets older and dies? Yeah. Was it according to his original design and creation? No. When sin came into the garden, God did what all the grocery store clerks and food producers do. He stamped an expiration date on everything. On the trees, the earth itself, Paul Myers, best diffused by or frozen by such and such date. Expiration date. Romans 8:20 tells us why. For the creature was made subject to vanity. In other words, it's temporary. Why would I invest in something that's going to disappear like grass that withers in the afternoon or a vapor of smoke? That's vanity. Not willingly. Not willingly. Okay? In other words, it's not the original design. But by reason of him that subjected the same in hope to deliver us out of this body of death unto our glorified body, into a glorified place, the heavenly. Paul numerous times refers to it as a tent, as corruptible versus the non-corruptible. That's what you receive when you're born again, something that's not corruptible. Paul refers to it that way. Very good. Think of it that way. He calls it a tent even. This tent, you know. I'm not going to pray for someone that is 95 that they become 25 again. I don't believe that's the will of God. I can give them a song, though. In the morning, when I cannot rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I can give them that song. Because in that morning, when they can't rise, get out of bed because their body hurts so bad, that they would find Jesus in that moment. And that he would become clear, like the wiper clearing the windshield. The point is, where my body fails and when it fails, my Lord doesn't. And certainly my faith doesn't have to. In fact, its focus can be sharpened. If I am healed instantly from an unexplainable miracle, or at the hands of man, or not at all, I'd live with something my whole life, God is still who he is. And his word is still true, just as true. I am still seated in heavenly places. I am still adopted. I am still blessed. I am still a new creature in Christ. You see, that new creature is not corruptible. There are some that are going through very difficult physical problems even now. What I would say to them is to be encouraged. Dig wells in the desert. God is faithful to show you his strength. If you're like me, when the bad news comes, the bill you can't pay, a job loss, a marriage gone sour, divorce, I will tell you something. Satan would have you destroyed in that moment. He would have you feeling alone. He would have you on that place of evil. Being in isolation and desolation. Being alone and in the dark. My answer to you is to encourage you in Romans 8, beginning in 34. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died? Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you see condemnation coming at you from the cross? I don't. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any creature, shall separate us from the love of God. That's what I see on the cross. I don't see condemnation. If I have to go through my life with a limp, if I have to go through my life blind, I see the love of God. There is nothing that will separate me from that. It is based on what he did. Let my faith rise up to where he is. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Get connected with the love of God. Get connected with the love of God. Oh my goodness, we preach, we go through stuff, but get connected with the love of God. From cancer to Alzheimer's, whether it's you or a loved one, get connected with the love of God. Let me give you three examples this morning. It's going to get personal. Gretchen's dad blew me completely out of the water when I saw him care for his bride so tenderly, to take her out for dinner as his darling wife, not ashamed, that she ate the butter out of the dish and did all those things, but just loving her and taking care of her and brushing her hair. Don't miss the portal of power, the love of God, which is found through Christ Jesus in these weaknesses of the flesh. Patty mentioned the other day her brother's Paul's birthday happened recently. She posted on Facebook. Yes, I watch Facebook. I watch all you guys on there, seeing what you do, and I'm praying for you. Remembering his passing only months ago, but most certainly also recalling God's love during that time, that she found and saw healing brought to a family that had been torn apart and had been odds for so long. She saw the power of God. She saw the portal. The door was there. And the love of God was manifest in her family. A woman that many of us knew here, Mark's mom, Jane Martin. It's been 5 or 6 years now since she's gone to be with the Lord. On the night of her death, without any knowledge that she was even close to being there, without warning, she went to be with the Lord. But in that last night, Gretchen had a dream that same night that she was no longer bound to a wheelchair, but up and attending to people with great joy and energy and great delight. She was young again and practically dancing as she attended to a gathering of people that could only be described as heaven. That brought comfort that day as we had to say goodbye to her. The power of God becoming clear. Death, where is your sting? Really? Grave, where is your victory? You can walk through a cemetery today. You can stand, you can walk through it just reciting that verse. If you have a fear of death, you have that type of thing, your anxiety, walk through the grave and declare, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Christ died for me. I'm going to live forever. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. I would like to stop there. I think it's appropriate to stop there. Got a lot more material, but I think it's appropriate to stop there. Praise you, Lord. I would like to sing that last song that we did. If you can get ready for that. Sing that one more time through. Praise God. Sometimes waiting on the Lord is viewed as a type of suffering. It's a type of enduring type of thing, persevering, waiting on the Lord. But waiting on the Lord is so important because it's in that time that you will experience these things that we spoke of. So I'd encourage you to do that. Don't get ahead of God in your life. And God, in his due time, there will be fruit in its due season. There's this lady that I want to finish with to speak about in regards to the song that we sang this morning. And she's a singer. And now she's a mom, and I think she does less of that. And she went through, as a young lady, just a very difficult time struggling with fear, anger, and desire to end her life. So close. So close to ending her life. She had a grandma that stood in the gap and prayed for her and encouraged her. And finally, just wore her down that she would just go to church. And she went with the intention to kill herself after. Let's do this for grandma, and then I'm going to end it. And God spoke to her like an arrow coming from the pulpit right to her. And from that point forward, and she's a beautiful mom with beautiful children now, a beautiful daughter of the Lord, and part of our church, part of our fellowship as the bride in Christ. So as you're singing it this morning, you can think about somebody in that state writing something like this. coming to that place in their life to be delivered and to find that portal and that power, have the power of Christ resting upon them. Amen.
To the crimson perpetual tide, kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more, go wander and be purified. Follow Christ to the holy mountain, sinner sorry and wrecked by the fall. Cleanse your heart and your soul in the fountain that flowed for you and for me and for all. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by His blood and forever washed away. On that beautiful,
prayer together as a church body, Lord. Lord, we look at a world that is around us, Lord. People that are in this place of desolation and isolation, Lord God, that aren't experiencing your grace and love, Lord God. We pray as a church, Lord, that you would turn us towards this town, Lord, towards this area. Use us mightily, Lord, in our homes and as we're shopping and wherever we are, Lord God, that boldness that was prayed for early on in the service, Lord God, would fall upon us even now. Lord Jesus, equip us, Lord God, to reach the lost, to bring them into this place of knowing you, Lord God, having fellowship with you. Equip us, Lord, with boldness. Pour upon us your spirit. Make us like lions, Lord Jesus, that roar and see people just broken before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us go forward in your peace. Amen.